This morning I want to share on purpose. God gave me that word when I was praying, and I like to just sit in God's presence and I just like to listen. And, you know, if I'm not getting anything, I just listen. And then I pray, and God, I don't get nothing, you know. And because there's a lot in the Word of God. I can pick up the Bible and I can open a scripture and I can preach from that scripture. But there's something that God wants to say. You know, He's alive. He's a living God. He has entrusted this work to us, but He is here in our midst. So I heard the word purpose. He wants to give us purpose. And, you know, the Holy Spirit has been on our pastor over the last while here, speaking to us and encouraging us about justification, how that the justification of God is just like we've never sinned. And there's purpose for that. There's purpose why the Spirit of God is on our pastor to bring this word to us and emphasize this word. There's lots of words in the Bible, but that's the one that's been given to us. And it's been reinforced and reinforced and reinforced. And so I just want to recap a little bit about that. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 33. I'm going to read it to you. It's a New Living Translation. Because it's just a beautiful capsule of justification. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for their lives. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If these things are not such wonderful things right now, as you hear them, then we just have become a little numb, a little calloused, and a little hard of hearing. And it's a human condition, and we all suffer from it. And so we're to stir ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's what we're supposed to do. So if it's not gripping you, then stir yourself up. Listen attentively. Hear the Spirit of God. It says here everything about what God did and nothing about what you did. It said that God knew us, that He chose us to become like His Son. His Son was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And after He chose us, He gave us, He called us. And after He called us, He gave us right standing with Himself. And after right standing, He gave us His glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also ask us to give up everything for Him? Mm-mm. That's not what the Scripture says. I want you to grip this. I want you to get a picture of this. This is our God. This is our God. When He said He gave us His glory, it means He gave us His glory. He says in another portion that He doesn't share His glory with anybody. But we're special. We're really special. This is what He says. Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Could there be more than Jesus? He gave His own Son for us. And if He did that, won't He give us everything else? You've got the Son. Everything else comes with Him. Everything. Amazing. This is amazing. If this is not amazing to you, you need to stir yourself up in your most holy faith. You do. It's absolutely amazing. What's not amazing is the stock market or the economy. That's not amazing. Your job isn't amazing. Your retirement savings fund isn't amazing, and your plan to get rich isn't amazing. Your life on earth isn't amazing, and if you get past 50, you'll find out that you're not so amazing. Okay? But this is amazing. God gave us everything. Okay? Today, let's let the Holy Spirit grip us, get a hold of us. Let him give us a shake. The Bible says that he's shaken things. You know, in heaven and earth, he shakes things. That the things that stay are the things that should stay and remain his kingdom. Let him shake us so we can reaffirm our faith and reaffirm our vision of where we're going and why we're Christians and why we do what we do and why not to do some of the things we do. Justification is the primary, the beginning point, the starting blocks. That's why it's emphasized. Because without it, we start at the wrong place and end up producing the wrong fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31 says this: "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise." Instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish. Why did he do that? So he could shame those that think they are wise. And God chose things that are powerless to do what? To shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, like our awesome car and our awesome house and our awesome boat and our awesome RV and our awesome job and our awesome money and our awesome six-pack. I haven't seen it for a while, but it went on a holiday. Right? The world considers all those things important. Is that right or no? It does. It considers that important. Well, God says that he picks something else, something the world counts as nothing at all, and he uses it to bring to nothing all that big list. He brings it to nothing, all of it. He brings it to nothing because there's something else that's important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. No one can ever boast because he made every effort nothing. That's justification. Justification is you can't make an effort for. You can't. Nobody can boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Okay, I will give you a thought. I think the world thinks Jesus is nothing. I think the world thinks Jesus is unimportant. I think God uses Jesus to bring to nothing what the world thinks is important. So if we're wondering what the foolish things are that God's going to use to confound the wise of this world, this is what it says. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Justification are in these two scriptures like this. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. He freed us from sin. That's justification. He made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. He freed us from sin. That's justification. The reason why this is so important is because it's the birthplace of every worthy good deed and righteous act. Okay, it's the starting blocks. It's the beginning of the race. Deeds, good deeds, and righteous acts without justification only are reduced to you doing something to pay for a little bit of your right to get into heaven, even though we believe in Jesus. Without justification, your good deeds and righteous acts are attributed to payment. No starting. Haven't started yet. Once you realize there is nothing you can add to be justified, this is behind you. You've stepped forward into what? It's purpose. You step forward into purpose. Without justification, you haven't stepped forward. If you're wrestling with the penalty of sin, if you're wrestling with guilt and condemnation, you haven't stepped forward. That's why this is so important. It's the beginning of purpose. Once you understand that you are so valuable to God, that like a rose, he was trampled on the ground. And when he did that, he did it for you. He did it for you so that you could get out of the starting blocks. So that, like Isaiah says, your acts of righteousness and good deeds are like filthy rags. So you could get away from that. Being right and being good without full justification by Christ's work only produces filthy rags in your good deeds. So you are completely, utterly forgiven. Nothing you could do could add anything to that. This is the message our pastor's been receiving. This is what we've been getting. This is the reason why we've been getting it. Because the Lord's encouraging his people to step out into good works, righteous acts, without the filthy rags, but good works and righteous acts from people redeemed and on the other side of the starting block. Moving. Okay. So today, I want to speak about consecration. Consecration. Definition of consecration is this: a solemn commitment of your life, resources, and time to some cherished purpose. Okay? Now, that's a general definition, but in the kingdom of God, we have the purpose of God. The Bible calls it the will of God. Jesus said, I have come to do your will, to do God's will. The consecration is like a setting yourself apart for a purpose. Committing your life, your resources, and time for that purpose. And I think if we can go... if we can keep our eyes on the purposes of God, you'll find yourself conforming your life to God's purpose and not conforming your life to the purposes of this world. And you'll still have a job, and you'll still have an RSP, and you'll still have a car, and you'll still have a house. But you'll find yourself conforming your life to the purposes of God and using those assets for the kingdom of God with good deeds, good works, righteous acts. They have nothing to do with your salvation because that's already done. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, "And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be with, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That is a scripture of consecration. Separation. Now, does that mean you don't talk to people that don't believe in Jesus? I don't think so. I think that would probably contradict the truth. So we don't want to do that today. What this is saying is that the aspirations and goals and desires of the world don't run with them. Don't run with them. Why? Because you're the temple of the living God. Why? Because I have promised to live in you and walk among you. I promise to live in you and walk among you. When it says, I will live in them, it's saying, I am the temple of God. When it says, I will walk among them, it's saying, we are the temple of God. When it says, I will be their God, it's saying, God has an active role in my and our life. When it says they will be my people, it says we have an active role and I have an active role in doing God's will. This is what it's saying. Can we do something today? Can we put our hand over our heart and say together, I'm the temple of God? Let's do that. I am the temple of God. And can we say it together? We are the temple of God. God has an active role in our lives. And we take action to do God's will. There is peripheral stuff that falls outside of that realm. That is stuff God's saying, don't have fellowship with. That's the stuff God's saying, separate yourself from. There is a heightened sense of purpose and a heightened sense of awareness of our relationship with Jesus Christ when we realize that we've been forgiven of our sins, of the work of God for a purpose, that he loved us so much that he wasn't willing to lose us to sin. So then he went to the cross, died for us, brought us back into relationship with God to keep us forever, for purpose. There's something that quickens us together to do the work of God as individual Christians and as the body of Christ here at this local church. And I believe that's what God's doing. That's what he's saying. You know, we get scattered. The enemy's happy if we are scattered. We are separated out. We don't have a unity of purpose. We're not walking together in the purposes of God, accomplishing the will of God. The enemy likes that. So God brings his spirit into our midst and draws us together for purpose to do the work of the Lord. And we'll get into that. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says, You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifice that please God. Now, how do you work that into your career? It actually, as this gets stirred up in us, it actually produces itself in our career. It produces itself in our family, in our church, in our relationships outside of the church. It does. We get stirred up, and we understand that Christ is in us. We understand that he's the mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. We understand that we are connected to God through him. And we begin to praise and worship God from that stance. And things come out of our life. We grow. So it was necessary that Jesus be the first man temple. The first, the Bible calls him the chief cornerstone. And we together with him are living stones, built up a spiritual house. And we're together. We have a house. We're in God's house. We are his temple. In God's house and his temple, he has his government, his covering. He covers over his people. He asks of his people to walk a certain way. We are obedient children of our Father and follow his instruction. Or we're wayward children of our Father, and we submit ourselves to discipline. It's a house. I have a house. I'm a dad. I had children in our house. There was rules and ways. I expected my children to follow the ways of the household. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they didn't. But there was still a house. And there's still a covering. And there was still a papa. And we are a house, and there is a covering, and there is a papa. And he's asking us to follow him. And this is the purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Have you ever pleaded that? Hundreds of times. Hundreds of times we sat with people and said, come back to God. We are doing this in Christ's stead. As an ambassador, we have been given the same ministry as Christ was given, the ministry of reconciliation. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's justification again. Why? Because there's a ministry called reconciliation that Christ is about in the world through us. He began it. He reconciled a team. He brought the team together. He anointed the team and sent them out. He ascended. And the team carried on with the ministry of reconciliation and passed that on and passed it on all the way to us. So he's the first living stone. And the first thing he did as a man says God was in Christ. And we understand that Christ is God, but the Bible puts it that way. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he puts it that way because Christ, the man, there's only one redemption for men, and that's through a perfect man. And it happened to be Jesus, God. and God reconciled the world through him, and then he gave us that same ministry. Now, reconciliation means this. It means to restore relationship. And in order to restore relationship, there has to be a broken one. If it's broken, you can be reconciled. If it's not broken, you can't. Okay? You can't be reconciled if it's not broken. So there must have been a broken relationship in the world. Jesus was reconciling men to God, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciling men to God, restoring relationship between man and God. How did he restore the relationship? It says right here, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Okay, now you got to get this picture. Okay, here's God. He's got his angels. He's doing some awesome stuff, you know, inventing black matter or whatever it is, antimatter and electrons and whatever he's doing. He's doing stuff, you know, and he's doing stuff, and he says, I'm going to anoint one of my creations to be a heavenly accountant. Okay, because that word counting their sins against them is an accounting term. So he says, I'm going to anoint one of my, this is my movie, okay? This is not real, okay? This is in my movie. He anoints one of his creations to be the heavenly accountant, and he tells the heavenly accountant, I'm about to create some really dynamic, powerful creatures called humans. I want you to take an account of their obedience to me and how they follow because they believe in me what I tell them to do. And the heavenly accountant says, awesome. And he sits down with his accounting supercomputer, and God creates Adam, and the accountant goes, day one, obedient, following God, doing his will, loves God, visits God in the cool of the day, pretty smart, names all the animals. He says, like, I like this job, he says, and he's keeping account. And then God creates Eve, and the accountant gets excited. He says, two. I got two columns in my ledger. And Eve, following God, listening to God, listening to Adam, doing good. Well, this is awesome, he says. And then the snake shows up, and the accountant says, well, I don't have to pay attention to him. He's not a human. I'm accounting for the human. The snake deceives Eve. The accountant goes, oh, I got to put a credit or a debit? I don't know. But it's on the bad side. and for the first time in history, there was an accounting against. Counting against. The accountant gets a little flustered. I don't know what to do with that. What does that mean? It's a negative. I think in positive, zero plus plus plus. Now it's a negative, it's empty, it's less than zero. I'll go ask God. Hey God, Eve just, you know, I had to account for that, and it's less than zero. Is that such thing? And he says, well, there's one way. If you're perfect, there is no less than zero. Oh, well, the accountant breathes a sigh of relief, goes away, and then gets really, really frustrated because it's a dichotomy. One is diabolically opposed to the other. Well, she already has a negative. How can she be perfect? And Adam has negatives. How can he be perfect? And then Abel came, and he had some hope. But he wasn't completely perfect because he inherited what was called original sin, and we're not going to get into that. So he had to put a tick, and he didn't last long. You know? And then Cain, his column filled up, you know, had lots of negatives. And through the first 1,000 years, the accountant was going crazy. He sank into a deep clinical depression. He had to get spiritual Prozac to help him out because they're lost. They're lost. There is no hope. The accountant had so much against everybody who was coming along, and there was no hope for them. That's what this is saying. It said, and he no longer counted people's sins against them. That's what that's saying. He said to the accountant, before you have a nervous breakdown, why don't you retire? That's what he said to the accountant. Just retire. No more counting. He said, instead of invoicing, because the accountant had learned over the centuries, the wages of sin is death. So everybody had a big invoice that he was mailing out like crazy. Big overdue payment necessary. Death. 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 Payment of sin is death. God said, I will not count their sins against them. Don't send the invoices anymore. Jesus said our sin was nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. What's this got to do with anything? This is the purpose. Jesus came to give you an awesome boat. It can't be the purpose. I'm going to quit if that's a purpose. He came to give me an awesome retirement. Well, that can't be the purpose, right? He came to give me eternal life. He came to reconcile others with the same. The thing that was in the way of those others and myself getting eternal life was my sin. He retired the accountant, and there's no more accounting. Amen. No more accounting. So now he said, and I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Well, is that good news or what? Yes. Like, the older you get, the better that news is. When you're little, you think you're good. But the older you get, the more horrible you are. And I'm really, really thankful that he doesn't account our sins against us. Now, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation so we can tell other people that he's not doing that. Because believe it or not, most of humanity struggles with that. Unless they're completely in the revelation of the justification through faith in Jesus Christ, or they're completely in denial. But all the other people in between, they're having a struggle. And those are the people God's called us to be ambassadors to with a message of reconciliation. That, what is the message? It's this: God's not accounting your sins. While we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Those people are dead in their sins. That's when Christ died for them. That's when they hear the message of reconciliation. That's what we've been given. That's our purpose. That's our purpose in life. And if getting the boat helps you, get a boat. or getting a house or a car, it doesn't matter, does it? No, because you're on the other side of justification, and now who you are serves God. You might be really smart a certain way. You might have other talents. Doesn't matter. Because you're justified. You are forgiven. You're standing on the rock. You're not going to fall. You got stuff? Use it. We got a body, use it up. If you use it up too much and you go to heaven, I feel sorry for you. No, really. It's okay. Right? What if you don't believe this stuff? Well, then it's a drudgery, isn't it? Oh, crap. I got to give up my boat. It's not very fun if you really don't believe this. Well, for us who believe, it isn't a drudgery. It's actually exciting. Now, so we have this accountant that's been retired. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We know God is not accounting for the sin anymore. Then he told us to tell people, yeah, okay, you got that one? This is how they take advantage of the waived invoice of sin against them. It's right in the scriptures. It says, we plead with people, come back to God, or else we get a funny doctrine that sin is forgiven and we can do whatever we want. Okay? In order for the canceled invoice to be effective, you must come back to God. His house, his rules, his government, his kingdom, we are his, we follow his rules, his government, his will, his kingdom. Come back to God. Don't rebel in his house. If you can, if you do, then let him discipline you. It'll be okay. Okay, if you blow it, stay in the house. My kids stay in my house and they blow it, you might get some discipline. But it's good, because they will live and not die. Okay, and only, so they must come back to God, because only through Christ are we made right with God, and that's the very end of it, right? It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Come back to God, because only by coming to God through Christ are we made right. And then we're out of the starting blocks. In Matthew chapter 4, 16 to 17, it says this, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach this. Okay, we got the darkness, we got the light. We got the land of death, the invoice. The light has shined into the land. That's where the accountant was retired. From then on, Jesus preached this. Repent of your sins. Return to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You see? So it isn't like a blanket statement that says, you're forgiven, do what you want. It's repent, turn away from your sins, turn towards God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his house. 1 Peter 9 to 12, for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, you are a holy nation, you are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. Do you see? You are those things. Why? Because you can show others the goodness of God. God's good. I had a mega death invoice, and he wiped it out. He didn't only wipe it out. He said, I'll share everything with you. Like Jesus going to the cross, getting forgiven, and everything else. His glory. Believe me, I'm looking forward to that. You know, I have some thoughts on that. Like, anyway, I'm not going to get in trouble today. So, we can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners on earth to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Do you see how God's house works? God's house says, stay away from worldly desires that wage war against your souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So two things out of that. Enticing desires. Romans says, we are tempted when we are enticed by our own desires. We blame that on the devil a lot. The devil uses that. But really, the Bible says you're tempted when you are enticed by your own evil desires. Then when desire has conceived, it says, it brings forth sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death, the invoice. So it says, keep away from enticing desires. And it says, live properly before unbelievers. So you've got to stay away and you've got to do something. That's purpose. So it is the ministry of reconciliation, but the ministry of reconciliation happens in power because of the way we live. We live right before God because we have been justified. So there is nothing that we're about to do that will mark up any good marks for us to get into heaven. So we are now free to do as many good deeds as we want because they're not added up. The accountant has been retired. 2 Peter 1:3-11. I'm going to emphasize a few words here. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called to us, who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So God did a lot, and he's asking us to respond. That's his house. That's how he governs his house. That's how he's running the business. He's running it like that. He's asking us to respond to his promises. And he's asking us this. Supplement your faith or add to your faith. Do you have faith?
Yeah, it's on a tape.
Do you have faith?
Yes. Yes.
It says add to it. Okay, add to your faith a generous provision of moral excellence. Do you have moral excellence?
Amen.
Sorry, I won't do that again. But add to your faith moral excellence, purity. Add to moral excellence knowledge of God. Add to knowledge self-control. Add to self-control patience and endurance because of the other things that you just added. They're working you. Okay? Add to patience and endurance godliness. Whoa. Did you really think you could get that far? Godliness. To be like God. And to godliness, I didn't know you could add anything to that. But it says you can. Add to godliness brotherly affection. And I think it's like that because brotherly affection, true love between us, is a reflection of godliness. And then it says, add to brotherly affection love for everybody in the entire world. And I believe that's a true love of God, that agape love that gets reflected in the way we treat the world. That lost, filthy, dirty world that God loves so dearly and wants us to love too. Okay? It says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that because it's connecting knowledge to production and usefulness. It means you're doing something. So your head doesn't get puffed and your body's scrawny because you don't do nothing. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind. Okay? Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. There's a starting block again. People who don't add, forget that Jesus justified them. They forget the starting block, and they probably start to try to justify themselves with good works, and they feel bad about themselves. Then they try again. They fail. They feel worse. Then the devil, oh, look at that guy. He's ready for some condemnation, and runs over and condemns. You know, that's how that works. So really it says, move out, get past the starting blocks, add these things to your life. God has done the lion's share. He's asking you to participate in his spirit, which enables us, it says. Then it says here, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. This is for your sake, okay? God's called, God's chosen. He's not changing his mind. This is for your sake. Move out so you can see. Right? Because we get all sorts of things bombarding us. Do these things and you will never fall away. Has anybody else ever feared about falling away? No? I'm alone. I'm a loser. Right? Do these things and you will never fall away. You know, there's a kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of the devil. There's Christians. And some of them are over here. There's a kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of the devil. And there's Christians. And some of them are over here. We're saying, but I'm justified. Aren't I over here? Yeah, but you're over here doing his work. You're still over here. Right? You're taking citizenship out. You're going to get into trouble, as obvious, because you give your life to God. So you won't fall away. You won't be over here. That's what it's saying. Do these things and you won't fall away. Doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. It means you'll be over here in his kingdom, doing the wrong work, producing the wrong fruit, causing not love for everybody, but causing pain and suffering for a lot of people. Then this is what will happen. Are we going long? I can't tell. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A grand entrance, right? Do you want this to happen when you come in? This little guy walks in about this tall. I'm sorry for the picture, but when I, it's a kingdom. It's got a big ballroom or whatever it's got. And there's a guy that announces people. You know, this is Tim Weeb of the whatever, who has done this and great and mighty deeds. Boom, in comes Tim. And then, this is Neil Courtney, didn't do much. And don't step on him. He died. It says right here, it says, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11, I'll close with this, says this, you make known to me the path of life. That's what we're talking about this morning. This is a path of life. You make known to me the path of life. You will find me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's what I want. I'm sorry for being selfish. But I want eternal pleasures. Because God's going to give you a pleasure when you get to heaven. And it's going to be something that you never experienced before. And it's going to take you to the pinnacle, to the right, at the top of what you can experience. It's going to blow your mind and you're going to go, wow, nothing can top that. And then he's going to say, I got another one tonight, but it's higher. And then that one's going to blow your mind and nothing can top it. And he says, I got another one. And 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 every other one is higher than the one before it. It says right here, he's got eternal pleasures at his right hand. Okay, that's the outcome of this life. I believe it. I'm gonna give myself to that. I want to see you all there. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.